For this Ascension Day service, I would like to direct your attention to the reading of God's precious word, as you can find it in the book of Acts, the first 14 verses of chapter 1. Acts 1, 1 through 14. This is God's word. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it can be helpful for a moment to consider what ifs, especially when it makes us realize what we really are missing when something would not have happened. If we understand what we would have been missing out on, we can sometimes prize the truths of God in a deeper way. Think about it for a moment with me. What if Christ would have been murdered by Herod's soldiers when he was just born? Humanly speaking, we would never have known the gospel. What if he would have given in to the temptations of Satan in the wilderness? He would not have defeated the temptations of the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life on behalf of his people, and no one would ever be able to overcome them. What if Christ would have said to John the Baptist when he pushed back, no, I don't, I think I need to be baptized by you, and said, no, yeah, that's okay. We would not have seen that glory that we now know about, that the Father spoke from heaven and that the Spirit came down and that the Son was baptized in such a glorious and magnificent way. What if he would have said in Gethsemane, my will be done. Could we ever be saved? What if Christ would have given in to the pressure when people said mockingly to him, "Save yourself, come off the cross, and show us that you're the Savior"? What if there would be no resurrection of the dead? Well, the Bible talks plainly about that, doesn't it? Then our preaching would be vain, our faith would be vain, and the Bible is a lie. And the apostles and the eyewitnesses are liars. And for tonight, it's good to wonder for a moment and think about it. What if there was no ascension of Christ into the heavenly glories? Do we realize what we, you and I, are missing? In other words, beloved, do we know and realize and relish in the glories of Christ's ascension and the importance of it? Because really, we could say the same thing about Christ's ascension as what Christ or as what Paul said about Christ's resurrection. Our preaching would be in vain if Christ was not ascended into heaven. Our faith would be vain if Christ was not ascended in heaven, and our witness would be false. It would all be a sham, Christianity. But blessed be God, it is not. Ascension is real. God's ascension into heaven is real. And not only that, it is glorious. It is glorious. And it is really meant to strengthen our faith and make it strong as nothing else. So let us consider those things as we consider the glories of Christ's resurrection. Our text is verse 9 of Acts 1. And there we read God's word in our text. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So two simple thoughts. Their final lesson, is it says here in our text, when he had spoken these things, we consider what that means, the final lesson, his final lesson, and a final look, and they are seeing him go to heaven. So our text begins with these words, "when he had spoken these things." So as Christ spends his final hours with his disciples on earth after his resurrection, he continues to teach them. And don't we all feel our need for teaching tonight? That he would explain the scriptures and that he would open the scriptures. Yes, that he would open our hearts for the scriptures. And that we can ask our questions and that he solves our riddles through the speaking, through the preaching of the word. He is that great and magnificent prophet of his people. And we can come to him with our questions and with our riddles and with our needs. That's what you need. That's what pastors need. And what a comfort that he is patient and teaches us and continues to teach us. And so these disciples, the apostles, they come as they are talking with him. They come and ask them this question before he would ascend into heaven. Verse 6, what is the question? "Children, do you know? Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" What are they asking? Why are they asking this? Were they still maybe still expecting, now Christ has risen from the dead and maybe he still goes to Jerusalem and takes there a throne for himself and chases away the Roman soldiers? Is that what they perhaps were still thinking? It looks like it. And then in his patience, he continues to teach them, and we read in verse 7, that he answers their question, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. It's basically the Lord Jesus is saying, so you just trust me. My Father knows these things. Don't bother about these things too much. Don't worry too much about the timetable, when and how. That's the Father's concern. And I want you to rather to be prepared in a different way. I want you to be concerned about something different. And that's what he says to us and his disciples as well in verse 8. But ye shall receive after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Don't worry so much about the timing of God's kingdom, he tells his disciples. Rather, wrestle with this promise. I want you to know that the time that you begin to witness about me is coming. I want you to know that my kingdom must and will expand. Is there someone here tonight who is maybe looking around and to this world and following the news and fretting and thinking, what is going to happen next? How is this going to end? Is Christ coming perhaps close? We sometimes say that to each other perhaps. What about the signs of the times? And certainly, the Lord Jesus elsewhere urges us to know the signs of the times and to be discerning and to be watchful. Nothing wrong with that. But here he is redirecting, as it were, his disciples' attention and says, are you focused on my mission? Are you focused on my mission? Are you busy seeking God's kingdom and seeking especially to be empowered to seek God's kingdom? Whatever we do. And that is what Christ, in his last words, wants his people to be concerned about, his disciples. And he teaches them about the kingdom of God, and we all know these things, but it's good to remind ourselves of these things, that his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, it is a spiritual kingdom. It's not about having earthly power and influence and influence in politics and all those things, although we should seek as much as lies in us. But there is a greater power. Christ's kingdom is only growing when the Spirit of Christ comes upon his people and indwells his people in greater power and takes possession of your and my entire lives. Christ's kingdom, beloved, is only prospering when the Spirit of God is working among us, and therefore Christ gives us this promise to his disciples to wrestle about. And that's what you see. We read about it. They immediately go to the upper room and they wrestle with their promise. They pray for it. They see their need that God would empower them. Do we see that need tonight as well? For our church? Maybe you feel at times your own powerlessness to change things. When you see all the tumult in this world, or maybe in your own lives, or maybe you struggle with prayerlessness. Maybe you think, this person, I've been praying so long for this person and it seems to not change. And how many people have been saved recently in our church? Maybe you wrestle with that. Are we wrestling for the power of the Spirit to work among us? Are we hoping and trusting and connecting with heaven itself, with Christ in heaven, the ascended Jesus Christ, that his Spirit would come down in a mighty way? Do we understand the glory of Christ's ascension and the promises that belong to it, that he also will give his Holy Spirit to those who ask? And the second thing we see here about the kingdom is that this kingdom, beloved, is to our comfort a growing kingdom, an expanding kingdom. It expands gradually. It begins in Jerusalem, right where these disciples were, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost ends of the earth. And so it is in our lives as well. The Lord wants us to be faithful where we are right now, where He has put us, in our families. And that's where we need to seek to repent of all our known sin, to seek the power of the Holy Spirit in our families, in our hearts. It needs to begin with ourselves. And as it were, as when we throw a stone into a lake, we see the ripple effects. So it should be in our lives. When we are concerned, spiritually concerned, about the power and about our own souls, and we seek to repent before the Lord, and we seek that power from the Lord, may it be so that there will be these ripple effects in our lives when we are humbled. Humbled by our sins when we see them. That will be different. In a time like this, it's easy to complain or blame others. It's easy to be distracted by everything that happens around us and to complain about it. But are we, beloved, seeking to subdue those lusts and those deceitful, rebellious things that are still against our will, if we are believers, against our will, are still in us? And do we seek the contentment and the peace that comes from God so that we could receive, hear His voice and receive His peace and be a blessing wherever we go and speak up a word in season? That's going to be effective in the family. That's no doubt going to be seen by neighbors. That's no doubt be going to seen by co-workers. This ripple effect in your life and my life. And church, community, world. And the third thing that Jesus teaches here about the kingdom of God is that this kingdom, beloved, has no national boundaries. It is going to reach the ends of the earth. It is. Whatever Satan tries, and however hard he's working to deceive and to bring in bondage, and however hard he is trying, he knowing that he has only a little bit of time, Christ's kingdom is going to be a worldwide kingdom. He is going to reach all his people that he has chosen from eternity, and he is going to empower his people with his Spirit. His kingdom must come. Isn't that an encouragement for us tonight? And not just here in Canada, in his way. Whatever happens, it will come worldwide. The ends of the earth. And so let the mission of Christ tonight propel us forward. Let that have our heart and our focus. Let that influence our prayers instead of what we are so easily obsessed with and what we talk so often about with each one another. I do it as much as others probably. The latest COVID updates. But let us look. Let us look to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And these, dear congregation, are the final lessons. Apply to ourselves tonight. Of our dear Savior who was about to ascend. We do well to focus our hearts here. These are the last words before he ascended into heaven. And as we treasure the last words of a loved one, so we should treasure even more the last words of this, our Savior Jesus Christ, and hide them in our hearts and say, Lord, empower me to do what is needed. and plead his glorious promise of the Holy Spirit as we live toward the remembrance of Pentecost in a few days. Lord willing. So let us seek that power from on high. And let us not make excuses. What if? What if it? What if I don't have this or I don't have that? That's the point. You need to seek the power from on high. I need to seek that power from on high. Let us stir one another up in prayer. Let us seek one another to pray with one another just as fervently as these disciples. Without it, beloved, we will easily be swept away by everything we hear, and we will be tasteless and without light in this world. Oh, these words deserve our attention. And this is the last lesson. And it comes from our blessed Savior, who has said in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, go do these things, baptize, teach and preach and disciple and teach everyone to obey the things that I have commanded. And listen, I have all authority and I will be with you till the end of the earth. That's his final lesson. Those are precious words. Let it sink in our hearts. Let us treasure these words. And then a text directs us to that glorious event of him ascending into heaven. And what a glorious event it is, because though he is in heaven, he has promised and he has told us, I am with you. I am with you. Let's look at that final look of the disciples as he ascends in their presence. Verse 9, we read it again, our text. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, there are not so many children here tonight, but maybe there are some listening in. But children, can you picture this for yourself for a moment? What is happening here? Christ has been speaking to his disciples. They have been listening and they have been watching him. And as they are focused on what he is saying, they are there together on the Mount of Olives. And suddenly, he is taken up. In other words, he begins to ascend. He's taken from the earth and he's going up. And Luke tells us something precious. The Gospel of Luke tells us that he was doing so. While he was going up, he was blessing the people with blessing hands. As he blessed, he was taken up, and a glorious cloud came under him and took him out of their sight. And there they stand, intently looking, the word says, intently looking, staring into heaven. Maybe they expected, could it be that they expected, maybe he comes right back. Or maybe they were expecting, they didn't know what to expect. They were just overwhelmed. Maybe they wanted to see what's going to happen after this, the cloud. Or was it so that when they saw it and they looked into heaven and stared into heaven, that they were just worshiping? This is our Savior. He has gone to heaven. Awestruck. And children, this was real. It was not just one pair of eyes that sees it. No, it was probably 11 pairs of eyes that were staring into heaven, looking to the cloud. And in with two or three witnesses, the Bible tells us, shall every word be established. It's trustworthy. And there he goes before their eyes, and up and up and up he goes, and higher and higher and higher, till the cloud takes him out of their sight. And that was their last look. What a glorious event must this have been. They could not see further than the clouds that took cloud that took Christ up into glory. That was their final physical look with their eyes, but not with their heart. Now they had to live by faith. And this must have been a look and look up. What happened there must have been never forgotten. But beloved, we can see further than those clouds. We can see further than those clouds because the Lord has showed us in His Word. He has given us the rest of the Scriptures to not just stare with these disciples at that cloud, as it were, but beyond the cloud. What happened there? But before we do that, let's look at those hands, those blessing hands with which He went up in heaven. Because the Gospel of Luke said, and He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Beloved, those are the hands of a glorious and gracious high priest, the priest of His people. He had just spoken to them as the prophet. And now He is ascending to them from them as their high priest. He is reconnecting a sinful world with heaven again. A lost and a sinful world with the holiness and the glories and the beauty of God in heaven. He's reconnecting the heaven and earth. And the high priest then is ascending with blessing hands. And what did the high priest do as he went into the most holy place? Because that's what is happening here. That's what is that here. The real thing is happening. In the Old Testament, it was just a picture. He would go into the most holy place in the Day of Atonement, and he would enter that most holy place, so that he could bless his people. And there in the most holy place, he would sprinkle the blood upon the throne, so that the law that was in the ark would be covered with blood, to say the broken law is covered with blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so Christ, beloved, enters heaven not without blood either. He comes with His entire body. His body that was broken and bruised and had these wounds that show that He was that glorious sacrifice, that sacrifice on the cross. And He Himself, entirely with His whole body, enters into heaven and paves the way into heaven. He takes His human body, and He who is God goes into heaven with those glorious wounds of the crucifixion, children. Those glorious wounds to restore what He didn't take away and what He didn't break, namely that law of God, that broken law of God, that broken covenant by His blood. Beloved, here He is rising into heaven, and He is opening the way into heaven and paving the way with His own blood. And now He is there. He is there to make, believer, on your behalf, based on His blood, make a claim on your behalf, to intercede. Father, my work is finished. Send my Spirit. Send our Spirit, maybe we should say. They are so one. And apply those things I have earned now to them, to my people. And so Sinners become alive at his word. People for whom he died, they are born again. People for whom he died, they are comforted and strengthened and built up. Because he is there as their gracious high priest interceding for his people beyond the cloud, out of our sight. And we get, as it were, to eavesdrop for a moment. Just not too long before his ascension, he was praying as their great high priest. John 17, there he prayed, "Oh, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He is saying, bring me back into those glorious realms of heaven where I was before I came to this earth. Bring me back into the bosom of my Father, of thee, O Heavenly Father, where I am face to face, literally, with the Father. And here that prayer that he had uttered before is answered. And here that prayer is answered as he comes with his entire body to redeem sinful bodies and sinful hearts and sinful minds. As he comes with his blessed and pierced hands and is praying there for his children. And not only that, he even prays for those who are not his children yet. He prayed there in John 17, he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but also for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Christ is our great high priest. He prays the words we speak. About him, and he makes those words powerful. He makes the gospel powerful when we speak it. When we feel we can't, we don't know how to do it. When you try to speak maybe to this one or that, Christ prays for that. And he prays for that to be effectual, apply to sinners, to whom his disciples will speak. That's what he's doing. What a glorious and gracious priest he is. And what a powerful priest, because he has a claim. This one, that one. And as it were, out of those glorious wounds that he shows to his Father, "Look, this is what I did." There flows, as it were, healing grace and forgiveness and eternal life. His Holy Spirit flows from heaven to make alive, to rekindle the fire in our hearts. He prays and he makes claim upon his very own sacrifice. He says, "This one is for myself." And therefore, beloved, it cannot but sinners are being born again when he speaks and makes that word powerful by his Holy Spirit. And that's why we need prayer. You see, the Bible gives us a look beyond the clouds for a moment. And that's not even all. This is the glorious work of him as a priest. But this cloud reminds us of something different as well. And a cloud took him out of their sight. The Bible speaks often about clouds. Psalm 68, for instance, and about his ascension, the psalm about his ascension, there it says, "The Lord rides upon the clouds." And the clouds was a picture of the glory of God and of his power and of his Godhead and his divinity. It reminds us of that the cloud that was over the tabernacle, doesn't it? That Shekinah glory cloud that rested upon the sanctuary, first in the tabernacle and later in the temple. It reminds us of that glorious cloud of pillar that led God's people on. This glorious cloud reminds us not only of the one who entered in heaven as a priest, but this glorious cloud therefore reminds us of the one who entered heaven as the glorious and exalted King. What a glorious entrance must that have been when he came and the cloud took him. He rides upon the clouds. And he goes into the dwelling place of God, his throne room. Psalm 104 verse 3 tells us God makes the clouds his chariot. Isn't that beautiful? Christ, therefore, when we think about this cloud, enters into heaven as a glorious conquering king riding victoriously in his chariot. And then Psalm 68 tells us the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. What a glory it must have been when his chariot brought him into God's most holy place as this conquering king. Psalm 24 speaks about this too. Beloved, this is so beautiful. Christ comes, as it were, and he demands as that one and only with spotless hands, never ever sworn deceitfully, who is pure and spotless, Psalm 24 speaks about. He is that one and he demands entrance. He says to those gates of heaven, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And one of group of angels, I imagine, who says, who is this King of glory? And the other group of angels of perhaps redeemed saints, maybe Enoch is there and Elijah in their bodies. And the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. They echo and answer the question. Christ, beloved, enters as the conquering and victorious King of glory. Thousands upon thousands of angels must have come and gathered and welcomed him home. Back to the bosom of the Father. Entering into the glory of his Father in which he dwells from eternity with such great delight we cannot even fathom. Finally, the King is home. The battle is won. The price is paid. The victory is secure. And the Father, humanly speaking about him, because God doesn't have a body like we have, he's a spirit. He greets him and he welcomes him and assigns, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And there the glorious Christ sits, even today, that place of glorious honor on the right hand of the Father. Authority, exaltation, power, glory. There the glorious Christ, as Ephesians 1 puts it, shows the riches of his glory, not only first with the resurrection of the dead, but now he ascended in heaven. Christ was raised by his power, but now he is set into heaven upon the throne of God at the Father's right hand in heavenly places, Ephesians 1 talks about. And then he says, then Paul says it, that there he is seated above all principalities, power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And he says as well, that's not all. He has put all things under his feet and gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church. What does that mean? He conquered death, he conquered hell, he conquered sin, he conquered the grave at his resurrection, and now he ascends and receives the highest of highest places and the highest honor because God's glorious, almighty power. No power in the world can overcome God. No power in the world can overcome his church. No power in the world can overcome his people. All those things are under his feet. He's been given all authority in heaven and upon earth. He is head over all things. And then it says, to the church, for the benefit of the church. He rules all things, beloved, for one thing. That's the church. To bless and to gather and to defend and to fight the battles and to strengthen and to uphold and to make alive and to fill the church with his Spirit. That's why we preach, and our preaching will not be in vain. And that's why sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins are being made alive. That's how he makes us when he fills us. He makes us mission-minded. That's why he says in Ephesians that we should seek the unity in the bond of peace. That's why we should seek to live lives of holiness, putting off our old selves and putting on the new man that is created after the image of Christ. He is the head. And from him flow all these benefits down on the body. And he, as the head, is already in heaven, so the body is sure will be there one day in glory with him. Must be so. Cannot fail. But that's not all. Because Christ's victory and work on behalf of the church is so certain, so sure, so powerful that Ephesians 2 shows us that dead sinners are made alive only by God's grace. And then Ephesians 2 verse 6 says this, and he hath raised us together, that's again resurrection, and made us, the church, sit together in heavenly places with Christ. What does that mean? The believer already has entered into a new life. The old is past. Not fully yet. The believer has entered already in heaven, not fully yet, but is seated there with Christ in heaven. Our salvation is so secure that we are, God, because of Christ, counts us already as being there. That's how secure it is. And not only that, because now, because we are seated with him in heavenly places, he wants to rule the world also through his children, through prayer. Can we imagine how glorious these riches are? Can we even begin to fathom? Thomas Boston, a Puritan, puts it like this. It's so beautiful. It is certain that Christ fought and overcame all his enemies, and he gave them the last blow upon the cross, and then he seized the spoil at his resurrection. And then he led them in triumph at his ascension into heaven. And then it says, and by his peaceable possession of his throne, his subjects enjoy all of his benefits. All the benefits of his cross, of his perfect life, of his cross, of his resurrection, and even of his ascension. last blow at the cross. Seize the spoil at Resurrection Day. And led a triumphant ascension into heaven. And now he wants to bless his people with all that he has earned. Dear believer, let this comfort you tonight. When you are united to him by faith, you are united to him in his resurrection, you are united to him even in the rule of this world. We are secure in his victory. Paul in Romans 8 tells us that we are hyper conquerors, more than conquerors, through him who loved us. What is true about Christ is true about the believer. As he is, so are we in this world. And perhaps your faith struggles to grasp these truths because we can't see it. We only know it by true faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe your faith is weak, but that's not the issue. It's about the strength of what he did, not about the strength of your faith. It's about his power. It's about his glory, about his blood. It's about the power of the ascended Lord of glory. And let us therefore not be agitated when we look around in this world with all those circumstances. Let us remind ourselves again and again who is on the throne. Let's talk about that more instead of all those things about COVID. Who is on the throne? This should be so different. When we learn to focus our attention, say with that psalm that we said, our heart is fixed. Our heart is fixed. Beyond the clouds. Beyond what the disciples could see. Who is on the throne? And what does he there for us? Maybe there's someone here tonight says, what if? What if you are tonight here and you are not united to Christ by faith? Then I must say to you in all love and all sincerity, unless you will be saved, you are under the feet of Christ and the wrath of God remains upon you. That's what the Lord says in his word. You need to be made alive. And you need to fall for him tonight and subject yourself and say, Lord, I'm under thy footstool. I can be crushed any moment. Jonathan Edwards, in his one famous sermon, he said, it's like a spider hanging over the fire. Any moment can fall in the fire and be consumed forever. You need to be born from above. You need to call on the name of this gracious high priest. He's gracious. And this mighty king who can, in his victorious power, can take your heart and make it alive. You need to connect through faith. I recently heard a story of a school in Texas that had a fire and a terrible event. A little town, 263 children died. It was a terrible tragedy. You know what they did? They rebuilt the school and they put the newest sprinkling system in the world. And it was all cutting-edge technology. And they boasted themselves and said about their safety. But you know, 7 years later, they suddenly found out that this sprinkler system was not connected. Was not connected to the water. So what's the use? So it is tonight, if you have not been connected, you can hear about all these glorious things, but you need to be connected. You need to be connected by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to be truly connected It's not just that we can boast about things in our about something that we think we have. No, we need to be truly connected by faith in what He completed at the cross when He said, "It is finished." What He took as a spoil from His resurrection when He when the disciples could say to one another, "He is risen indeed." When He ascended into victory, into heaven, into glory, where He hears, "Worthy is the Lamb, holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor, power, and glory, and blessing, and all those glorious things." You need to be connected to those benefits that He has, and He still can do it. He hears the cry of the needy. We need to be supplied from His overflowing fountain of grace. So are you connected tonight? And do you know something of this glorious supply? When He connects, we're safe. All His benefits are mine. Don't turn away until you know if you're not saved yet. And believer, drink in. It's a fire hose. It's everything. Drink it in. Treasure this. Treasure the Savior on the throne. We sometimes say, "All is well that ends well." And that is truly the fact. If you are not connected yet, if the fire of God's wrath still burns upon you, but if you begin to call out upon it, call unto Him and ask Him and knock on the door and come with your empty hands, then I can tell you all is well that ends well. But it doesn't mean that we should be disobedient when we hear the word say, "Seek the welfare of your neighbors through the gospel." And I promise you, I'm with you. We should not be negligent in those things. We should seek the power of the Holy Spirit. All is well that ends well. But beloved, all would be lost if only Christ would have ended in heaven. And if any part of what He came to do, any step, any word, anything that He did in His life would not have been for the glory of God, if He would have not been kept safe in Egypt, if He would have not been baptized and fulfill all righteousness, if He would not have resisted temptation, and if He would not have said, "Not my will be done, but thine will be done," if He would not have stayed on the cross, if He would not rise from the dead to crush the power of sin and hell, if He did not ascend into heaven, then it would not have been well, even if He would have ascended into heaven. We need every step of this glorious work of redemption, and we need it all, and we need it through faith, all to be applied in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you have Him, you have all. And if you are connected by faith, just like that sprinkler system, as it were, then your faith is not in vain. And then our preaching will not be in vain either. And we are not false witnesses. This is the truth. Do we receive it? Do we fall under it? Do we embrace it tonight? I finish with this last question. Children, was this the final look, by the way? Was this the final look at Ascension Day? It was not the final look, right? This was not the final time they would see him. They would see him through the Word, and he would speak through his Spirit to them. But we all know one day every eye shall see him. Every knee shall bow before him. He will come back. The angel said to the disciples, the same way as you have seen him go with great glory, with clouds and with majesty and with glory, so you will see him again. Then the victory you heard about tonight, and which you are connected to by faith, believer, will be fully and finally yours. But what a difference would it make if we could live more fully now already out of these glorious truths. Let us ask the Lord for these kind of blessings to be applied with more power in our soul so that we treasure Christ ascended as my glorious high priest and conquering king. Amen.